Amen. Thank you for the good music this morning. Sure is good to be here at Ambassador Baptist College. I appreciate college students. I've probably been working with college students even since I was a college student back some 30 years ago. And it's always a joy to be with you and to hear what God's doing in your life. Every summer we have the opportunity at Forest Glen to work with students just like you. Young people who come with a desire to let their life count for the Lord in a foreign mission setting. A place where they can come and be involved in Christian camping, involved in the churches that are scattered around that eastern part of Canada, Nova Scotia and New Brunswick, some even Prince Edward Island. You come and get involved in camp ministry in another field, weekend ministry in churches, and you simply share with the young people who are there what God has done in your life. We find every summer, as a result of that combination, one, people are impacted for Christ on that field. And young people who are hungry for a college student to come and stand in their path and encourage them, they see a role model, and it stirs them. And we see a number of Christian young people who come to our camp who surrender to go to full-time Christian service because they see another young person who is excited about serving the Lord, and a young person that wants their life to count for God. And also you have the opportunity to give the gospel to a number of young people who come to Forest Glen, who many of them have never once had the opportunity to hear a simple, clear presentation of God's truth. And it's a thrill to be able to go and stand in front of someone like that and share the gospel. We need young men who will come along with ladies. We send out four or five on the weekend. Gives them an opportunity to go into one of these churches, some of them who don't have a pastor, and they go in and encourage these people. You know, some of the churches, and many of them, are 30 or 40 people. Probably the largest church in Canada is Faithway Baptist Church and College there in near Toronto, in Ajax, Ontario. And they have about 500. I mean, that's a mega church for independent Baptists in Canada. But most of them in scattered throughout the country are 40 or 50 or 60, particularly in the eastern area. You say, well, that's just too small to go minister to. No church is too small to go minister to. Because God wants our life to count and simply be a vessel and fit in the Master's hand to serve in any way He wants us to serve. So I pray that this summer you'll pray that God would open up a door. I know finances are tight everywhere. But pray that God would open up a door for you to go somewhere, even for a month, to go and say, Lord, during this time, I want to open my life, open my heart, and I want my life to count in such a way that I will be able to impact people for Christ. And I trust you'll come. We need counselors. We need people who enjoy doing maintenance. We need people who would like to work in the kitchen. We need people to help him program. I mean, the list goes on and on. We have about probably 80 to 100 campers in a week. We have about 150 or so during a family camp week. We have a missions program where high school teams come in and U.S. teams, and they get involved in training there. And then they go out and they minister in the churches and doing VBS programs. If your local church is interested in a place where they can take young people still in North America this summer, we still have opportunities there for them to come, already prepared and ready to go and conducting VBS ministry. And they go into that church and they work alongside those people. And again, what a tremendous opportunity. Leah Highfield went to a place like that, down at the Hawk. And that summer that she came to Forest Glen and training there. And she went out with Bob Landis and they were in that area that particular summer. As a result, God used that, as Dr. Comfort said, to call them to that place. They're both involved in camp there at Forest Glen, retreats and so forth. Come as often as they can. We praise the Lord for leading that fine couple there to serve Him there in Nova Scotia. So if you'll see me afterwards today, I'll be here for a while and would love to be able to have a table set up, by the way, over in the hall. I hope you'll plan to come by and see me. I'll be there this morning through as long as we need to be today. Turning your Bibles this morning, if you would please, to the book of Acts. Again, thank you, Dr. Comfort, for the privilege to come and be able to minister the Word here today. God has laid a message on my heart. Over the 25 years that we've been there on that field, I believe the message today will speak much concerning that as we see what God has been doing, not only there, but in my own heart through these years. Acts chapter 8, we'll begin our reading. The familiar passage in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran. Notice, Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Shall we pray? Father, we ask you this morning to take your precious word and stir our souls with it. Help us, Lord, to get the perspective of God concerning the world in which we live. Help us to realize that you want to take an unworthy vessel saved by the grace of God and plant us in a particular part of this vineyard, your world, and use us to stir the lives of people concerning their need for Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to the heart cry of the world in which we live. Take, Lord, this message today. Hide me behind the cross of Christ, that only Jesus would be seen today. In His precious name we pray. Amen. 4 years ago on Boxing Day, you say, what is Boxing Day? I'll not go into the history of that, but we have Boxing Day in Canada on December 26th every year. 4 years ago, once again, the world was glued to the TV reports as something had taken place that seemed to be sweeping along the landmass of the Indian Ocean. Underneath, there had been earthquakes that had triggered numerous tsunamis. It was a wave that was sweeping along that land. And we find, as a result, some 225,000 people were killed in 11 Asian countries. It was an incredible event. My eyes were glued to various reports on the TV as I saw, I remember two particularly. One was a Swedish lady who was giving basically what happened in her life during that time. She said, I was there with my baby and I had the baby in my arms and the waves were moving about me and all of a sudden a huge wave came up and it pushed my baby out of my arms and I reached for my little one and the baby was gone under the waves. My, our hearts broke as we listened to such reports. Another little girl about 10 years of age, I'll never forget her looking into the camera and she cried out from her heart, Mama and Papa, I'm all right. Please come back for me. The cry of people for help. A number of years ago, 1964 actually, there was a woman by the name of Kitty Genovese. Kitty Genovese lived in New York City in Queens. And she was coming back from work. And a man whom they later found out, Winston Moseley, a serial rapist at that time, went into that alley. He stabbed that woman multiple times. Long story short, she was able to crawl around to a place where she thought she was safe. Winston Moseley left in his car. He came back a little while later and continued to stab that woman multiple times until she died. Later, through the police investigation, the people that were in the apartment complexes around her apartment, some of them, reports go from either 12 to 38 different people, were either within ear, being able to listen, or else within sight of that event. One particular person had reported that they'd even heard someone say, "Let that girl alone down there," and she cried out for help. And the people just didn't want to get involved. Just didn't want to be involved. What a spiritual lesson for us today, that God might help us to listen to the cries of people for help spiritually, and we might be the individual that would go and get involved in their life. The cry for help. Do you realize that as we walk with God, as we are sensitive to the leading of God, as we are watching for opportunities to serve God, that God no doubt will bring someone into your path and you will come face to face with an individual who is crying out because they are hurting. Maybe they are suffering physically. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they're crying out because of their own broken relationships. They are crying out for someone to come and step into their path, and God might want to use you to help be the answer to their cry that can point them in the direction of God who can meet their need. Do you realize that both saved and unsaved cry out for help? You've probably been crying out for help during this semester already, right? Probably some of you will, even more so after Dr. Comfort's announcement there a moment ago. Lord, help me. I've got to get on the ball here. I've got to get moving. I've got to do what God wants me to do. What is it that's going to keep you faithful in ministry when your heart cries out, "I'm tired. I want to quit. I can't do this"? Let me remind you, the day is Veterans Day, right? It's Remembrance Day in Canada. And I like that name in Canada because it challenges us to remember. Remember those who were on the battlefield who also were tired. Those who perhaps wanted to quit at times. Those who wanted to go home. Those who lay there wounded on the battlefield and they wanted someone who loved them to come and be there near them. As they realized they needed to be there because they needed and the world needed freedom. And they died for our freedom. So they kept on fighting. Many were clinging to the scriptures and they were clinging to God Himself for help. Oh, young people today, remember them. May we never forget that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We need to remember those who died for our freedom. We need to remember that we also need to remember that God is near to every one of us who cries out to Him. There will be times that you're going to find yourselves low. And during the time right now where you are facing pressure, where their teachers are putting it on, and the challenges are great, and there's work, and then there are tests to take, and there's much to read and much to accomplish, do you realize all of this is in preparation for ministry beyond these walls and halls? You will find pressure situations. You'll find times you want to quit. And because your character has been molded now, because you've gotten to know your God now, because you have seen it God in, at work in your life now, and you have seen victory, God will help you and enable you when you're out there, perhaps alone at times. You'll say, "I must not quit. I must keep on. There are people here without Christ. There are people here who need spiritual help. I must not quit. I must trust in my God. I must hear the cries of people in need." Today, I want you to put your ears to the pages of the Word of God. Let's listen to three cries that are here that represent your cry and mine. The first cry, we see a man searching for truth. It's a cry for the peace of God. We see a man searching for truth. It's a cry for the peace of God. Every time I read this passage in Acts chapter 8, I am moved by I'm moved by several things. I'm moved by the fact that Philip, when he finally was called by God, that he ran over to this individual. He didn't play around. He went forth and said, "God, I want to do your bidding." In verse 30, after he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Did you hear the cry in the voice of the Ethiopian eunuch? How can I understand? How can I grasp what I'm reading here from Isaiah? Unless somebody would come and guide me. A man that is searching for truth. Do you realize in Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us that the whole world, all of creation, is groaning and travailing. For you Greek students, those are compound verbs there. That means the whole world together, it's groaning together and it's travailing together. It's one united voice of universal grief, if you would. That's the world in which we live. It's groaning. And they may be a wealthy groaner. They may be a person with all kinds of lands and houses and all the money in the bank they think they need, but down in the depths of their soul, they are still groaning because they have not found satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And how we need to go and answer the cry of those people who are reaching out in their soul, whether they're admitted or not, perhaps you could come across their path. Oh, how they need the peace of God. That was the case here. You remember Philip? Philip was there preaching to the masses in Samaria. And beloved, this is a classic example, I believe, of a great evangelist. One who had a passion for the multitude, and he had a burden to go forth and preach to the crowds of individuals that were there so he could get the gospel out. But when God spoke to him and wanted him to go out and speak to the individual, he was willing to go and do that. You can tell he wasn't motivated just by the glamour of the crowd or just what people might think of him. He was concerned about his life counting for God. If it meant 1,000 people or if it meant one person, he wanted God to be able to use him. Let me challenge you, young men who are purposing to go into evangelism. When you stand behind the sacred desk and you thunder forth the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God and you preach the gospel of Christ and you challenge God's people to serve the Lord and then you step down from that pulpit down off that platform down to the front and you begin to talk to people, don't mind going to the individual and listen to them. Don't mind going to that individual and telling them you care about them. Don't mind going to that granny who's over there in the corner who may seem somewhat insignificant, who may not be the preacher of the hour, may not be the deacon in the church or the person with the most money or whoever it might be, but there's an individual right there. And you never know, that granny might be the person in the basement that'll be praying for you that you might have the power of God in your ministry. Oh, reach out to those individuals. Be the evangelist like Philip was. Be willing to sit up on the chariot of a lost man's soul and introduce him to Jesus Christ. God help us to hear the cry. Peace of God that needs to be in the life of people. The Lord said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. But not as the world giveth." In our ministry in Nova Scotia, I landed on the eastern shore there to stay in 1984. Began to minister there in fishing villages, Atlantic Ocean right out here, fishing villages all along the side. I went to two groups of people that never had a pastor before. We began to minister to those people, and within a short time, God burdened us for another fishing village about a half an hour away. So I began to reach into that area. And I'll never forget the time that God burdened my heart to listen to the cries of the people in that area. Oh, I didn't audibly hear them at that time. But God was moving my soul in that direction. So I went up there and held a 5-day VBS, 3 nights of evangelistic services. And I will never forget on the very first night, a man named Everett Baker came forward. I mean, the first night, a place where there was no Baptist church of any stripe. I mean, these people weren't used to coming forward in services. They probably never even seen it happen before. But when I gave the invitation, that man wanted to know Jesus Christ, and he accepted him as a Savior. What a thrill. He's now a deacon there at Bayview Baptist Church. The church continues on. He's one of the main men there in that ministry. Little fishing village out there on the eastern shore. Praise the Lord for that. I never forget a man named Ken Horton. I went and visited him in his home, in his driveway, over and over. I'd witnessed to him. He's already in his 60s at that time. And Ken kept saying no. He kept saying no. One time he went into the hospital. He had heart problems. I'll never forget this, Dr. Comfort. I went up to this hospital bed, another missionary colleague and I, and he kind of raised himself up, got up on the edge of the bed, and immediately he reached out and he took my hand, he took the other missionary's hand, and he said, "I just have to be saved." I've never had that happen since. I mean, he just knew that he needed to trust the Lord. He got saved that day. What a blessing. I mean, he was ready. I didn't have to push him into a prayer. He was ready. He was begging to be saved that day. Praise the Lord. When God gives us the opportunity to hear the cry of people who are searching for truth, you can be the answer to that person's cry. Not only do we see a man searching for truth, or we hear a cry of the peace of God, for the peace of God, but secondly, we see a man seeking after souls. Yes, Philip was doing that. But I want you to meet two other individuals that were doing that. A man seeking after souls. It's a cry for the passion of God. A cry for the passion of God. Isaiah tells us concerning the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, that He was to come to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. What a passion he had. Over in Matthew chapter 9, you're familiar with this passage. Let me read it to you. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The laborers are few. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had such a compassion for the multitudes. He was moved to give the Great Commission to ordinary men, that they might be His representative. And He only had probably about 18 months to do it by the time He had called them. They had a short time in Christ's earthly ministry. And He began to teach them. He began to minister to these bunch of fishermen. Remember Andrew? We don't have a lot in the Bible about Andrew compared to some of the other disciples. But Andrew, whose name is mentioned 9 times in the Bible outside of the lists of the disciples when their names are given, Andrew was the least known, but he was the first to be called by Christ. He and his brother Peter were fishermen there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. They were in Capernaum. They knew James and John, the four of the foursome, if you would. No doubt he was the least known of those four. And no doubt they knew one another. That's why you find them together so many times. And it became at one point where Andrew, of course, was there with his brother, and they were there with John the Baptist. He'd gone out, as you know, and become a learner of John the Baptist, or a disciple of John the Baptist. And when they saw Jesus walk by, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," they left John the Baptist. He was a forerunner. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. It was already set up that when the Messiah was identified, they would be leaving the teaching of John the Baptist and they would follow after Christ. And so they did. Later Christ called them to be His disciples. Andrew was an individual that was willing to be second. He was a person that was just willing to be there and further God's work in whatever way it needed to be furthered. He was an individual that just wanted to serve. He just wanted to be faithful to God. Remember the first thing he did? The Bible says that the first thing Andrew did was he went and found his brother Peter. That was the first thing. You know something else he did? Most of you probably know this from reading of the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Here we had all these people that were there, 5,000 plus people, and it was getting late and they were going to have to feed them. You know the story. And perhaps some of the disciples, maybe they were getting a little bit frantic about the solution to this problem. And Andrew speaks up and says, "There is a lad here. There is a lad here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you realize that every visionary, every individual who plows forward and a leader and moving forward for God, needs an Andrew in their life. They need an insightful person. They need an individual who is going to be there. Maybe we're going around looking for solutions sometime, grasping for what to do, and God's got an Andrew standing by saying, there's a lad here. And can you imagine at this point in Andrew's life, after he had brought the small thing to Jesus, if you would, drew it to his attention, which he knew already, but he wanted to use it in Andrew's life. And Jesus turns and says, make them sit down here. I bet Andrew got real excited at that point. He was wondering what a great God was going to do with a small thing and how God was going to use that incident in his life and in the life of those people that were around. Young people, God, our great God, wants to do a great thing with small people, with yielded individuals. Many of you will probably be second, and I don't mean that in a bad sense. I've just praised being second. It's a wonderful thing to be second, if you would. It's a wonderful thing for all of us to be servants. And by the way, if you are quote-unquote first in leadership, you also need to be a servant. We don't need to give the impression that we're greater than anybody else, that we're more wonderful than anybody else. And notice me, we have too much of that among us preachers today. What we need to be showing is that I'm willing to be your servant because I want to be like Jesus. I want to go like Jesus did and wash the disciples' feet, if you would. I am willing to be a servant. Andrew was such a man, the desire to go out. Find his brother Peter. Be there. By the way, you realize that Philip on one occasion, this is in John chapter 12, if you want to read it sometime, the Greeks had come. They found Philip. They wanted to meet Jesus. And what did Philip do? Philip, instead of taking them directly to Jesus, went and found Andrew. And Philip and Andrew took them to Jesus. There must have been something about Andrew's character. Must have been something about his communication with the Lord Jesus. Must have been something about him. He was not known like Peter and James and John and the sons of Zebedee. Maybe those thunderous young men. He was not known as much as them, but what a man of God he was. What a servant. He listened to the cries of other people. Somebody has said, maybe Andrew was the first home missionary because he found his brother Peter. Maybe he was the first foreign missionary because he introduced the Greeks to Jesus. What an opportunity he had. I'll never forget individuals that God's brought into our path, our time doesn't allow. But my heart has been moved so many times in ministry in Nova Scotia. One particular couple that came to us a few years ago, I brought them into the cabin. They were from Pennsylvania. They came just to be involved for a week. Brought them into their cabin. I walked around the back. I came back to the front, and the lady, they're probably in her 60s, I would say, at that time, the lady is standing there in the middle of the floor crying. And I'm thinking, out of comfort, oh, no. I know our cabins are rustic. We do have restrooms inside. But what am I going to do now? It's about the best we've got. And that lady looks at me and she says, I just can't believe that God has led us here to serve him this week. Whew. I'm telling you, it moved me. And oftentimes since has it moved me. And those people went around all summer doing what they could behind the scenes to further God's work. You know why? Because the number one goal of their heart was that God might get the glory for their existence. What a servant. God, help us to reach out. Help us to have the passion of our Lord when it comes to meeting people. The Apostle Paul, in his final chapters of his life in the book of Acts, you know it well. The man who said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This man came before all the dignitaries of that day. He came before Felix the governor. Felix was a very wicked man. So many of them were wicked at that time. And Paul comes before all these dignitaries And he says, I am ready to be bound, not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He stands before Felix, this wicked man who had a wicked life. And we find that Felix, after the Apostle Paul shared with him what God had done in changing his life, there was something about Paul's words that moved Felix the judge in this case. Because Paul simply had to say that he was reasoning with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and when he used the words judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was moved in his own soul. And immediately he had to say, go thy way. At another convenient time I will call for thee. He had to leave the presence of the man of God who had the power of God upon his life. As he brought God's truth. Why? Because he would not submit himself to God and his truth. We need to pray that as missionaries stand on the fields that are given to idolatry in this world and the religion of this world, that they will stand firm and say, I believe this book which liveth and abideth forever. Paul remains in prison 2 more years. Brought before King Agrippa, very wicked king. He really was Herod Agrippa II, the son of Herod of Acts chapter 12. Here this man who lived an incestuous life with his sister, Josephus says. He was a man that now Paul was standing before. And I'm sure Paul, who had lived a life of walking with God and had gone through shipwrecks and had been stoned and all that he had gone through, and he was so close to God, no doubt at this point, it didn't matter what these quote-unquote dignitaries did to him. He simply wanted to stand and share his testimony and share the Jesus that he knew. He wanted them to know their Savior. It didn't matter. He had walked with God. He begins to tell them that I'm going to be a servant and a witness. I'm going to be a martyr. He says in chapter 26 of this book, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Somebody came to William Booth one time and said, I would like to go into the ministry, but I haven't heard a call. Booth paused, he cupped his ear, and he said, you haven't heard a call? You haven't heard a call? Put your ear to the Bible and hear the pitiful heart cry of depraved man. You haven't heard a call? Put your ear to the door of hell and hear those screams. You haven't heard a call? Oh, God, help us to hear the heart cry of people. And to be that person that would step in that path. It may be out in some remote fishing village somewhere. It may be within another culture, another language group. But you have simply said in your life, Lord, I want you to use me, change me, draw me unto yourself, make me like Jesus, and help me be your representative wherever it might be in this world. God, make me your servant. Not only do we see a man searching for truth where we hear the cry for the peace of God, or a man seeking after souls where we hear the cry for the passion of God, but a third cry that represents your cry and mine today. We see a man in Scripture sorrowing over circumstances. It's a cry for the presence of God. There are many examples of this in the Bible, but David is certainly one of them. He said in Psalm 84, my heart crieth out for the living God. He said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Even the Apostle Paul himself asked God 3 different times, Lord, would you take away this thorn? Lord, would you take away this thorn? Lord, would you take away this thorn? Each time the Lord said, no, I'll not take away the thorn, but I'll reach back here and I'll get enough grace that's sufficient to meet your thorn's need. And you'll find in your life, young people, oftentimes, Yes, being in college, we're being equipped for ministry. And it's a blessing to serve the Lord out there. But you're going to find until Jesus comes that you're going to face various challenges and difficulties. And we can go before God and say, Lord, why? I surrender my life to you. Why are there problems in my life? Or we can go before God and say, Lord, I know that even all these things will work out for good. I know that you are greater than the wicked one and the efforts and the situations that could come across my path. I'll never forget when I first surrendered to go to Nova Scotia. My wife and I were so excited. We were on deputation, 1983. My wife was expecting our first child. I grew up in eastern North Carolina, a small little bungalow there next to my parents. And we were getting meetings, we were traveling, and really excited about it. God gave us a beautiful little girl. 3 days after she came, very healthy at first, very beautiful, God had another plan. We found ourselves traveling from Wilson, North Carolina the next morning after she was born, that afternoon before, and I was traveling to Duke behind an ambulance. I spent all night that night, part of the next night, asking God, why was our daughter in intensive care? Why was she given heavy dosage of medication? Why was she hooked up to all these machines? In the middle of the night, the Lord decided to take our precious Diana home to be with Him. And I'll never forget asking God, Lord, why? I'm planning to go to another land. I'm planning to go with the gospel to reach other people. Lord, why? And I'll never forget how God used that experience in our life to get us a little bit closer to our God. Amen. Do you realize that whatever you face in your life, some of you who are older, maybe you've got challenges with a child, challenges with others that you know, maybe other family situation that nobody knows about, the financial issues that exist, health issues that exist, whatever it might be. And God wants through our emotional wound, whatever it might be, He wants to create in us a greater thirst for Himself. He wants to draw us into His presence. He will carry your burden. He will often call you into closer worship with Him. Spurgeon was that way. We don't have time to talk about Spurgeon's life, but I'm telling you, from the beginning of Spurgeon's ministry, the Chicago fire when he was 22 years of age and hardly ever got over that event, 10,000 people plus he was preaching to on that night. So many people went to their death. He faced physical issues. His wife, a good portion of their life together, didn't even hear him preach publicly because she became an invalid at a young age. And situation after situation they face. But I still believe, as the psalmist said and reminds us, that a day in thy courts, the court of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, is better than 1,000. What does he mean by that? He means that a moment spent with God, a day spent with the Lord, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, one day of that is better than 1,000 days doing anything else. Because there is something rich and special and sweet about that time when you're growing in God in His presence. Don't set that aside, young people. Don't just keep the to-dos of ministry as being the main thing of your life. You will dry up. If you're not with God and you're not gleaning from God and He's not changing you, whether you've been in ministry 10, 20, 30, or 40, or 50 years, if we're not letting God change us on the 50th anniversary of knowing the Lord, and He's not changing us more on that day to be like Christ, we will dry up. We need God. He needs. I don't care how much routine in ministry you've gone through. I don't care how many times you've done it. Today I need God. Today I need the Lord to give me a fresh awakening concerning my own needs. And I need God to give me a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. Can I challenge you to go sometimes to Psalm 86? And do this often with Scripture. Don't look at Scripture and say, or how can I have my felt need taken care of? Simply go to Scripture like Psalm 86 and ask one question, three words. Who is God? And you do that often in Scripture and let God reveal to you who He is. And when you get challenged with the reality, this is my God. The Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't matter what's going to take place this side of heaven. He's going to be here with me. He's going to carry me through the valley. He's going to use me to accomplish His will for my existence. I'll guarantee you, when you get that closeness to the Lord, it'll be life-changing for you. I close with this. Luther Bridgers was a young evangelist, early 1900s. He was a man that God was going to use. He was out preaching. Family was back in Kentucky, his wife and his three sons. They were staying with his in-laws. He had gone out and he'd been ministering. He had come back after being gone for a while, looking forward to a tremendous time together with his family. They were in the home of the Bridgers, his in-laws. So that night, as they had a good time of fellowship together, they turned the lights out, looking forward to the next day. In the middle of the night, the neighbor looks out and sees their house on fire. By the time the neighbor could get in there, he could only get Luther Bridgers out, as well as the older couple, his in-laws. The time Luther Bridgers realized what was happening, he'd been taken out. He realized that his wife and three sons weren't out there, and he wanted to rush back in, but by this time it was a towering inferno, and he couldn't get back in. They had to hold him down. And that night, this young preacher lost his family. What a tragedy of tears took place as he went through some deep waters of sorrow, crying out to God for help. The Lord led him, soon after that, to write a hymn that I believe oftentimes, as servants of the Lord, you will need a hymn like this. You will need yourself to say, God, I'm going through some waters of sorrow. This is hard. God, help me right now. He wrote, there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers, sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. And all of life's ebb and flow. The fourth stanza. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing. Did you get that? Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. As you go forth and serve the Lord, find yourself sharing with others the gospel so that you might be the answer to their cry for the peace of God. Ask God to give you that passion that Jesus had. And I trust that when your heart cries out often, that you will find the presence of God being that which will strengthen you and carry you forth to serve God with your life. Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you would. I'll turn it over to Dr. Comfort to close as he sees fit. Our time is gone. Let me ask you this morning, what has God stirred you concerning your own need about today? Maybe some of you are going through a hard time and you've been trying to get through it on your own strength. Maybe today you need to come before the Lord and say, God, I need you. I cry out for your presence. I want to know you in a closer way. Maybe there's someone at Thanksgiving when you go home or Christmas when you go home and and you realize that they don't know Christ, would you be a Philip? Would you be an Andrew in the life of that individual? The Lord, I pray that you might do a work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to yield in areas of our soul where we need to yield today. And I pray that you would use this student body to listen for the heart cries of people. In Jesus' name.